the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord.
Taken from Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 31, and can be found on page 1047 of the Pew Bibles or on the screens in front of you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet shall die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather up your children, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, will you not see me again? You will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the gospel of the Lord. Do take a seat. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do not leave us to guess or to wonder, but that you speak to us through your word in the life of Jesus. And Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit to speak to us today. So Father, we pray that as we look at these passages, you will open our hearts to receive your love and mercy, your challenge and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I was quite excited. I managed to get this right this time. Last time I stood up here, I had the first Sunday before Advent 3 weeks ago. I've remembered it is in fact Lent now, and it is the second Sunday of Lent. And throughout Lent, we look through the lectionary at some of the passages from the Old and the New Testament as we approach, as we walk towards together, the Good Friday and Easter Sunday, as we think about the promises that God has been making since the beginning of time that came true in Jesus that first Easter weekend, and that continue to be true in our lives from day to day. So we're looking at this passage from Genesis 15, the first covenant that God made with Abraham. Some would say it's the first covenant completely. Theologians argue whether there was a covenant with Noah as well. That's probably it, there was. But this is the first one with God, with God's people, his chosen people, the sons and daughters of Abraham. And we'll be looking at Luke 13. There's a lot in these passages, but we will try and pick out some of the things that I feel God has been speaking to me as I've been preparing this, and hopefully will speak to you through today. Today's big idea is this: that God makes a way for us to walk in, and that way is faith. That God makes a way for us to walk in, and that way is faith. And as we think about that, I'm just going to work my way through the two Bible passages and just think a little bit about some of those themes before we apply them to our lives. So the first of the Bible passages was this one from Genesis 15. Read to us so excellently by Chris. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. I am going to call him Abraham sometimes. For those of you who think I've missed the point, later on God renames Abram to Abraham. We normally know him as Abraham, so I may slip every now and again and call him Abraham, but in this story he's currently still called Abram. That's a whole other sermon. It's not for today. He said to Abram in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. You see, God has called Abram out of his home. He was born in Ur, in the land of the Chaldeans. His family were there. His ancestors were there. They've been there for generations. And God called him and his father and his brother and his nephew to come out of there and to travel. To travel to a land where they could worship him and that he would give them. And Abraham's dad left and took them, and he got halfway and he stopped. And then Abraham completed the journey and he finds himself in a land where he owns, has no home. He's a nomad. He takes his family, his possessions. He takes his sheep and his goats and his camels and everything that he owns. They are on the backs of the camels, being carried around, moving from place to place. And sometimes he finds a good place and he digs wells and he stays there for a while. Other times he finds that the locals are hostile to him. This passage comes shortly after. It says after this. This comes after a passage where Abraham has had to go and rescue his nephew Lot, because all of the nations of Canaan are fighting with one another. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you on the winning side or the losing side? Who's going to win next time? Who's going to win this side? Abraham seems to manage to walk a tight line and never particularly be in anyone's good books or bad books. But Lot fell in with a certain crowd. Whether that was the right choice or not, we don't know. But unfortunately, they lost in a battle, and Abram had to go and rescue, with the help of God, his nephew. So you get this picture of this difficult and hard land. And you can imagine Abram thinking, "Lord, you called me here. I was safe in Ur. I had my family, I had my land, I had my things. And you've called me here and I've followed you. And I have nowhere to call home. There seems to be enemies all around us." And in that moment, God comes to him in a vision and says, "Do not be afraid, because I am your shield, your very great reward." How often do we look around us, perhaps in these turbulent and difficult times, and wonder what's going to happen after the end of March? what's going to happen next. We hear stories, don't we, about there not being enough chemicals to clean the water so the taps will stop running, or there won't be enough drugs to run the hospitals so that the wards will have to shut. Or there might be something in your life, something more personal, that you're struggling with and finding difficult today. And I believe God is saying to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Barbara. Do not be afraid, John. Do not be afraid, each of us, because I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's not put our faith in things. Let's not put our faith in other people, in the government. Let's put our faith in Jesus and pray to him in this difficult time. The passage goes on. Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. I don't want to dwell on that for long, but there is some indication in the old passages you find in Babylon that you can look at, actually, in the British Library that have been brought over here, that actually these types of arrangements were quite normal in those days. But then the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son is coming from your own body that will be your heir. He took Abram outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This one little verse, verse 6, is quoted at pivotal moments in the New Testament, in the stories of the church, in the writings of Paul and of James. Because the New Testament scholars were trying to understand what had happened in the life of Jesus and what was going on and what was God doing. Was this a new thing that God was doing? This wasn't what they'd expected. This wasn't what they'd anticipated. And when they went back to their Bibles, when they went back to their Torahs, they realized actually that this first covenant that God had made with his people, with Abraham, their father, had been a covenant not based on works, not based on what the people could do or would do, but based purely on faith and on grace. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This covenant is a foreshadow. It speaks to us of what Jesus would do and will do. The fact that he came and lived and died and rose again, so that those of us who put our faith in him might know that we too will rise again, that we will have a future in him. That he will be our shield and our very great reward. God also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord. I just love Abraham's prayers in this passage. He's so real with God. He's so honest with him. God says, you will have descendants. And he says, but Lord, I've just got this servant. And God says, you'll have this land. And he says, but I have nothing. How can I just one man and of my family and a few servants and some camels, take possession of all of these lands, covered by many kingdoms and nations. How honest are our prayers with God? It's not a lack of faith that brings honesty in prayer. God credited to Abraham his faith, and it was called righteousness. And yet he prayed these prayers, these longing, these earnest, these questioning prayers. Yet he knew his position in God. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought these to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half, and the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came upon him. When the sun had set, the darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. These are signs of God's presence. As God led the nation of Israel through the desert, he led them by a cloudy pillar of smoke and fire. And here in this passage, the Lord appears as smoke and fire and passes through this covenant arrangement that has been prepared at his instruction by Abraham. Again, if you go back into the history books, this was a common way that two kings would secure a relationship, a covenant with one another. They would sacrifice the animals, and then normally together they would walk down the middle as a sign of their joining together. So it's clear in this that God is making a covenant with Abraham. But what is interesting to me as I read it is that actually what's different to the normal covenant arrangement is that Abraham and God don't walk through this together. God seems to go between the animals on his own. And for me, as I was praying about this week, this just reminded me that actually our relationship with Jesus is because of everything that he has done and not because of the things that we have done. He is the one who went to the cross when we deserved it. He is the one who died a sinner's death, having committed no sin. He has done everything for us to be called friends of God. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt, the great river, the Euphrates. Abram was justified by faith. God did everything. The covenant was on him and the blessing was on Abram. And so we turn to this passage in Luke. Jesus has been preaching and teaching in Galilee. He's obviously attracted the attention of Herod, who's already killed his cousin John. And at this time, some Pharisees came to him and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. I mean, this might be a little bit aside, but I just want to put a shout out now for the Pharisees. I've read some commentaries this week about this passage to try and explain what's going on in this passage. And lots of the commentaries were like, the Pharisees must have been trying to trick Jesus, or the Pharisees must have been trying to get him to go somewhere where it was even more dangerous. Or maybe these Pharisees were kind of lackeys of Herod and they'd come instead of Herod. But I'm not not so sure, because I think the Pharisees often get a bit of a bad rep in the Bible, or as we read it. Because actually, one thing you can be sure about the Pharisees is they really did want to see God's kingdom come. They may have gone about it the wrong way quite often. They may have done some terrible things. But actually, that reminds me of someone. That reminds me of myself. I, you might say, am a recovering Pharisee. And I don't know what the motives of these Pharisees were. But on this day, they did come to Jesus and give him a warning to leave this place and go somewhere else. Perhaps they were working for Herod. Or perhaps they could see something in Jesus that they longed for. And they didn't want to see Herod stomp it out. Complete supposition, but I just wanted to give a shout out for the Pharisees. He replied, "Go tell that fox." Just so you know, to call someone a fox was not a polite phrase in first century Aramaic. We sometimes think of Jesus as always being meek and mild and just lovely. Actually, when there was a fox, he called a fox a fox. I don't know, was he a Yorkshireman? Was Jesus a Yorkshireman? Any comments? Some in the room think he definitely was. But when it was necessary, Jesus called a fox a fox. "I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal." This, when Luke put this account in of Jesus talking to the Pharisees, it would not have been lost on him that Jesus said this. I wonder who listening on that day would have understood what Jesus was saying, thinking, where are you going to be in 3 days, Jesus? One day's walk might get us to Jericho, 2 days' walk might get us to Bethany, 3 days, I don't know, might get to Jerusalem. Yeah, that's not bad. But actually, there are reflections here of that covenant sacrifice, that one that was echoed in the story of Abraham. And now Jesus is starting to talk about, to prepare people for, to speak of, because he knew that no matter what Herod wanted to do to him, no matter what time frame Herod had or plans he had, that actually God and Jesus had had a plan since the dawn of time. And no earthly plan was going to get in that way. We're reminded, aren't we, of that first Good Friday, Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. Those 3 days where on the first day, Jesus would die to set us free and to heal us. And on the third day, he would reach his goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was coming for him. It was his plan. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' How often I have longed to gather your children together, as the hens gather her chicks under her wings." It's a wonderful image, isn't it? The image of the hen, the mother hen, just protecting her chicks. Whether it's from a predator, or from fire, or from the elements and the cold. God's longing when he looks upon each of us is that he would gather us under his wing. That we would know the warmth, the love, the protection, the safety of being in him, under him, with him. But so often the people of Jerusalem had run in every other which way. You can imagine the scene, can't you, in the farmyard where the mother hen is calling back to her chicks in mother hen language. I don't speak hen. Something like that, apparently. If anyone does speak hen, you can tell me afterwards. But the chicks maybe are just running. Maybe they're too busy feeding on something. Maybe they see the danger and they run in the opposite direction from where their mother is. Maybe they can't hear her because of the noise that they're making themselves. And this is the image we have of Jerusalem. Of God calling out, calling his children to come. Come to the safety of my presence. Come into the safety of my wings. Let me protect you and keep you safe. But they would run after other things. They would busy themselves with other things. They would look to other things to keep them safe. And they wouldn't hear the Lord calling. So what is all of this to us? First of all, I think the Lord is calling us to make ourselves available to him, as Abraham made himself available to God, by listening, by preparing the animals, by sitting and waiting in his presence and shooing off the birds of prey. The Lord is calling us to make ourselves available to him, to listen out to the voice of the mother hen, the voice of our Lord and protector, calling us, directing us. Then I think he's calling us to rest on his promises. I think it's a sign of great faith that Abraham fell asleep in front of the carcasses. The Lord had said he would do something, and Abraham didn't feel the need to busy, to rush, to sort it out for God, to panic whether God would actually do it. He almost just came and sat under the wings of the Lord, received his protection and waited for his promise to be fulfilled. Because when we make ourselves available to him and we rest in his promises, then he will make a covenant with each of us. God has already done everything necessary for us to have a covenant relationship with him. The sacrifice has been made. The Lord is waiting for us, by faith, to trust in him. And then we can be assured, as Abraham was, that God has us under his wings. This morning's big idea was this, that God makes a way for us to walk in, and that way is faith. Amen. Before we stand and say the creed together, let's just take a moment in silence. Maybe to ask for the Lord's forgiveness for when we've been like those chicks, rushing around, ignoring him, busying ourselves, going to other things. And as we still ourselves, let's allow God to put his arms around us, to hide us under the shadow of his wings, and to assure us of his promises in our lives.